To the book of Luke chapter number 15. We'll get into the preaching of God's Word this evening. And we want to thank you all again. Thank you to Pastor for allowing us to be here. We do count it a privilege. You know, missionaries say that a lot, no doubt, that it's a privilege to come and to share our ministry and our work. But we don't just say it as a talking point or to sound grateful. It truly is how we feel in our hearts and in our spirits and our soul. It is a privilege. It is a responsibility that we're given by the Lord, but it is a privilege to have the opportunity to share our ministry with you and to open the Word of God. We do not count it as something that is owed to us or something that just by virtue of being missionaries and saying we have the call of God, we have a right to. It is a privilege, and we thank you very much for it, and thank you for allowing us to do that. Luke chapter number 15 this evening, and I just have a few thoughts for you from verse number 4 specifically, and we'll look at Luke chapter number 15. The Lord showed me some things here a while back as I was studying for this message and whatnot, and some interesting things come out to us. We'll read the first four verses of Luke chapter number 15, pray, and then we'll delve into the message this evening. Notice there in Luke chapter number 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to open your Word, to study the principles that are found therein. Lord, we do pray you give us guidance, give us utterance, give me exactly the words you would have us to say this evening. Obviously, nothing I can say to these folks can help them, but only your Holy Spirit can. And we pray you'd guide and direct us to that end. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name we do pray. Amen. Well, here in Luke chapter number 15, you have a number of different things happening. Obviously, in verse 4, what we'd like to talk about, there's a universal lesson, there's a universal principle being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle is simply this: that as human beings, we are willing to leave behind things that are valuable to us to find another thing that is lost. That's the general concept. That's the principle that in verse 4 is encapsulated by the Lord. He gives us, gives the people rather here, his audience, a rhetorical question. And in that rhetorical question is the lesson and the principle even about human nature that we value things that are lost. Now, it's important to understand, of course, the context of what is going on here. We understand that in the context of Luke chapter 15, the entirety of the chapter, there's going to be three parables that take place, and with one basic fundamental idea that's going to be communicated. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to talk about the lost sheep, he's going to give the parable of the lost coin, and he's going to give the parable of the prodigal son. All three of those parables have the central theme and the central idea. The central lesson is this: lost souls are important to God. That's the entire key to the entire chapter. If you read through, that is what he is trying to get to. And so the parable of the lost sheep is just that. God is teaching us that lost people are valuable to him. And by application of that, and by application of this principle, that if lost people are important to God, and they should be important to us as Christians, if they are important to us, there's going to be a number of things that we are willing to give up. There's going to be a number of things where we're going to be willing to forego in order to see them brought to salvation. And that's really what verse 4 is getting to, and there's a number of different ideas there. I want to establish for us, though, the universality of this principle, and it's established for us in the text in a couple of ways. Notice, first of all, that it's established in the audience. And what I mean by the universality of this principle, verse 4 is going to be applicable and correct across the board. It doesn't matter the demographic of the person we're speaking to, doesn't matter the education level, doesn't matter the age. The principle is going to hold true regardless who you are, where you are, when you are there. The principle that lost things are more important to us even than those things that remain in safe possession is going to be true regardless of who or where you are. And that universality is established for us in a couple of ways in the text. Notice, first of all, in the audience. we see who this audience is. In verse 1 it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." Within this audience that Jesus is speaking to and giving these parables to, there's publicans and sinners. We're all there, are we not? Every one of us was a sinner at least at one time. Even now we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord for that. But we know what it means to be a sinner. There's also other people here. The Pharisees and scribes, it mentions in verse 2, as they murmur against him, they're listening to this story. In all likelihood, the disciples are also present. If you go back into chapter 14, you find that as Jesus is speaking, there's multitudes of people with him. There's the disciples and others. And in all likelihood, chapter 15 is a continuation of that. And the disciples are likely there. And potentially there's great multitudes here. The audience would have, as all audiences, past and present would, agreed on a solution to the posed question. Everyone would go to find the lost sheep. Jesus asks this question, and I do believe it's a rhetorical question, at least in its nature. It's set forth as a rhetorical question, and so it doesn't really demand an answer. We understand what a rhetorical question is. It's asked for the effect, because everyone would agree upon the answer. If everyone had 100 sheep, even in this room, you say, "I can't imagine myself owning 100 sheep." That's okay. Just pretend you do. You'll get the point. If we all had 100 sheep and one of them got lost, the one that now has our priority, the one that is important to us, the one we're going to seek after, is the one that's lost. That would have been agreed upon by the entirety of this audience that Jesus is speaking to. And so they all got the point of this question. It's important to note that even had the Pharisees been so foolish to not agree with this obvious answer, their disagreement would have only been in the spirit of the matter, not in actual truth. And what we mean by that is simply this. We understand the Pharisees and scribes in the Gospels being such as who they were, they had a tendency to be a bit, shall we say, combative to what the Lord Jesus Christ said and what he did. And so we could imagine a scenario where Jesus asks a question that has an obvious answer. Everyone would go after the sheep, and the Pharisees and scribes sitting back and say, "Well, I wouldn't go after the sheep," simply because they wish to disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the simple fact of the matter is, even had they been so foolish as to do that, it would have only been in the spirit of it, not in actual truth. If they had 100 sheep and they lost one, they would have gone after it. That is the truth of the matter. The principle then again is this. Human beings have an ingrained desire to seek after that which is lost, even when there are more items that remain in safe possession. Practically, then, the application of this principle for our purposes today is that if the lost are valuable to us, we will be willing to leave whatever we currently possess behind to go after that which is lost. There's three parts to this principle we want to look at briefly this evening, and we want to establish them, and after which we'll circle back around and drive home this important principle and the application of it for us. Notice, first of all, the priority of one. In this question, we want to break down the portions of this question into these different parts. Notice, first of all, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? The priority, it's interesting to me how often the priority and focus is put upon one lost sinner in the Scriptures. Of course, we do see great things such as in Acts chapter 2 as Peter preaches to multitudes of people. But many times throughout the New Testament we see, whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it be Peter or Paul or whoever it happens to be, witnessing and focusing one-on-one with a lost sinner. It's amazing to me the priority that's placed upon one soul. This chapter in and of itself teaches that very principle, that very priority of one lost person. This priority is demonstrated by the shepherd in this question in two ways. Notice, first of all, that he leaves the 99, which, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99. He's going to leave these 99 sheep behind in order to go after that one that is lost. His priority is understood, the priority is maximized, the priority is made clear to us in vision by the fact that he's willing to leave behind that which he has and go after that which he does not have. Let me use this illustration. Now and again, I dabble in automobile mechanics and fixing vehicles now and again. Try to save myself a few dollars, usually wind up costing myself more. But now and again, I try and do that. Well, if you've worked on vehicles or worked on anything really, a common thing that we all need is tools. We need tools to get the job done. And one of my most needed tools in any kind of work I'm doing, whether it be on a car or whatever, is a half-inch wrench. You men that do this, or maybe perhaps you ladies understand that's pretty common, a half-inch nut or bolt. And you need a half-inch wrench. I have three or four of those half-inch wrenches. I cannot tell you standing here tonight where any one of them is. Because for whatever reason, that half-inch wrench always goes missing. And let me tell you something. If I'm working on a vehicle or whatever, and I get in my mind that I need to find a half-inch wrench, I'm going to go find, even if I don't need that half-inch wrench, I'm going to try to go find it because it's important to me. I have all kinds of other wrenches. I have all kinds of other sockets. But the one that's lost is the one that's important to me. That one that is missing, that's the one that has my priority. I'm willing to leave behind the rest scattered across the floor of my garage to find the lost one because it's the priority. If something is lost, our human nature even is to go after to try to find it. And that lost thing, no matter how much else we have, the one that's missing is the one that has our priority. Ladies, if you have you may have some jewelry, this example could be used as well. You might have some jewelry, you might have any number of pairs of earrings, but if one of those pairs is missing, that's the one you need to find. It would have your priority. You're going to leave the rest of them alone. You're going to try to find that one because the one that is lost is the one that has a priority. It ought to be the same for us if we truly care about lost souls. If we truly care about the souls of men, those that should have our priority are those that are lost. Notice this as well, the second part of this priority. Not only is he willing to leave the 99, but it says he leaves them in the wilderness. That phrase, in the wilderness, it's interesting. That simply means it's talking about a desert, a desolate, solitary wilderness area. It implies he's leaving them alone and in some potential for discomfort or danger. Some potential for discomfort or danger. It could be that as we are seeking lost souls, those that we leave behind, whether it be other people who we care about, other people who we love, God is calling you to a mission field and you're going to have to leave behind people you love. You're going to have to leave behind people you care about. It may be that they're left in a position that's not exactly comfortable. It may be that they are left in a position that has potential for danger. This shepherd, it says, is going to do that very thing. He doth not leave the 99 and leave them in the wilderness. He doesn't just leave them. He leaves them in the wilderness. I think of parents with wayward children. Parents with wayward children. You think of a parent who has four or five children and they do their best to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and one of them happens to go astray. One of them is off and living in sin and the rest are faithful and serving God. Which of those children has that parent's priority? The one that is wayward, the one that is astray, the one that is lost from their home, from their fold. Why is that? Because they're the one that's lost. They're the one that's going to have the priority. So much so that a parent may, for all intents and purposes, leave the rest of their children somewhat hanging, leave them in some potential for discomfort and danger in order to make sure that they can go after that lost one. That lost one so much has their priority that there may be, and I use this term loosely, there may be some neglect to the others in order to go after the lost one. Is that not the case? Is that not true for us? That's what he's talking about with this shepherd, that he would leave the 99 sheep. He's going to leave the 99 sheep that he has in the wilderness in some potential for danger to go after the lost one. Practically, we come back to our original premise. If the lost are important to us, we'll make them our priority. I think about Acts chapter number 13, where Saul and Barnabas are called out of the church at Antioch by the Holy Spirit of God to go forth and to start churches and to witness and give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you read in that passage, the Bible says there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And in that very passage there later on, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And they're separated out and they're sent forth from that place. Do you think there was a work for Saul and Barnabas to do in the church at Antioch? Do you think there were people they could minister to? There were people that they could bring up, raise up? Certainly there were. The church at Antioch made a personal corporate investment for the cause of missions by giving up to of their faithful ministers. Saul and Barnabas left the church at Antioch, and missionaries do this each and every day. They leave their home churches, and they leave those churches in some potential for danger or discomfort, because not because we're great people, not because we're wonderful and we're just that important and that special. I don't want you to misunderstand me in saying this. But we leave a church behind that could certainly use the ministry of those missionaries. They could certainly have used the ministry of those people. But the church is not necessarily the priority. The lost sheep of the world are the priority. And the lost one is the priority. If the lost are important to us, we'll be willing to make them the priority. Secondly, in this passage, we see the pursuit of the lost. Not only does he leave the 99 in the wilderness, to go after, or in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost. Go after that which is lost. He is not only going to leave them, not only does the one have his priority, but it so much has his priority that he's going to pursue after it. Some time back, my mother-in-law lives in Winchester, Virginia. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Virginia, the Northern Virginia area, or any of it really. But my mother-in-law lives in Winchester, Virginia, which is the northwestern side, almost West Virginia, and there's places in West Virginia that are almost Northern Virginia, but not quite. And so she's right there. She's about, 30 minutes, I think, from the West Virginia border, but it's still Virginia. I understand. But anyways, moved to Winchester, Virginia, and she moved there from Leesburg. And in the process of moving her into that new home that she was moving into, part of the things that we were doing was installing internet cables and TV cables and everything else, because some genius didn't do that when they put the house together. I don't know why they didn't do that, but they didn't. Might have been it was made before that. I don't know. But anyways, the task of finding the holes that cables were supposed to go through fell to me, the wonderful son-in-law who needed to crawl up in the 6-inch attic. You say, Brother Holland, you sound bitter. I am. Trust me. And so, anyways, I wound up crawling up in there, crawling through insulation, trying to find a 1/2-inch hole along the eaves of the wall to shove a coaxial cable down through for the TV and everything else. And I spent a significant amount of time jammed between the roof and the ceiling trying to find that hole. It was important to us. It was my priority for a number of hours. And I had to pursue after it. I had to get after it. Everybody else thought it was easy. And I can tell you all looking at me, you think it was easy too. It wasn't. Let me tell you. It was a task. It was a job to do. And then one of the other guys climbed up in there and said, "Where's that hole at?" I said, "It's back in there." He said, "Where?" I said, "Back in there where the roof comes together." He says, "Oh." I said, "Yeah, that's why I can't find it and I'm wanting to give up because it's jammed in there." But it had our priority, and it was missing, and I needed to go after it, and we went after it. Much like this shepherd is going to go after his lost sheep. Perhaps a better illustration would be that of a hunter trying to go after an animal that he has shot but has failed to find as of yet. I grew up hunting as a teenager. One of the things we were taught, my granddad did a wonderful job of teaching us this, if you hit an animal, you do everything in your power to find that animal. Some of you hunters in here, some of you are, I'm sure. And if you hit it, you go after it, you try to find it. It doesn't matter where you have to go, it doesn't matter how long it takes you. You've done something that you are now responsible for and you need to go find it. And I have spent hours and days searching through the woods trying to find an animal that has been shot, whether it bad by me or bad by weather or bad whatever. Spent vast amounts of time doing that very thing. The shepherd here, there's no restriction put on where or when he went. It just says he goes after. This could be over mountains, it could be through rivers, it could be across deserts, it could be any number of places. But the lost sheep had his priority, so much so that he was going to go wherever it was. There's no restriction put on it. I think of the apostles as they tried to fulfill the Great Commission to the best of their ability in their time after Jesus Christ had ascended and the places they went, the difficulties they went through. You realize that they were from, think about this, the 12 apostles are there from, not that their life was easy, but they're from the semi-moderate Mediterranean area of Israel. And they're going to, according to the historical record we have, scatter all across Europe and parts of northern Africa and everything else. We think as missionaries today we have it difficult when we go to places that get 20 and 30 below zero, or when they get up to 110 degrees. That would be more hard for me. You all understand that. But these the apostles, they scattered all over the place and were faithful because the lost had so much their priority as they spread out that they were willing to go wherever they needed to go to find them. Practically, if the lost are important to us and we place the priority upon them, we will find ourselves going after them regardless of the time or the location. That's another aspect of this, the time. Could be the middle of the night, could be early in the morning. We don't know when the shepherd has discovered this, but he's going to go after them. The period of the pursuit, the final part of this, we've seen the priority of the lost, we've seen the pursuit of the lost, and finally we see the period of the pursuit. Notice finally in verse 4, after that which is lost, and that last phrase there, until he find it. There's no restriction is placed on how much time this shepherd was going to spend to find his lost sheep. When something is important, we have decided to pursue it. We are not likely to give up easily. I was using a hunting example earlier, so I'll continue on with that theme. I'm a hunter, and I prefer bow hunting, archery when I can. That's just my preferred method. If you hunt with a gun, it's okay. You can be safe too. But it's a bow. My wife tells me, I got to tell you all this, and most of you didn't laugh at that because it wasn't funny. And my wife tells me everywhere we go, don't tell jokes, you're not funny. And so that's reinforced, and you all are just helping me learn that lesson. But anyways, and typically back to the illustration of hunting with a bow. I grew up shooting a bow, and for whatever reason we didn't use sights early on, and I might have had 13 or 14 arrows. I don't know where any of them is anymore because they get lost. And I might have 13 arrows, but if I miss a target and an arrow gets buried in the grass, I will spend hours on my hands and knees combing that, trying to find that arrow. Because even though I've got 12 more, that one that's lost is important to me. And it doesn't matter how long I have to go after it, doesn't matter how long I have to seek for it, I'm going to find it. Think about the practical applications of this idea that if the lost are important to us, if the task that God has given to us is important to us, we'll go after it and we'll continue after it until we find it. Until we find it. Think about mission work. Mission work is not something that can be done quickly. It's not something that can be done easily. There are mission fields that are ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are mission fields where the work can be done in relatively short order, and we can see people saved and churches established. But the vast majority, and I believe this is becoming more true around our world, it's going to take some time, and it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some effort. And a missionary who's not committed to spending some serious time, a person who's not committed to spending some serious time sowing the seeds of the gospel, is going to find a very challenging work ahead of them. It's going to take some time, and we need to be committed to go until we find them. When we think of lost souls, we need to be willing to spend some time in finding them. I think of the various New Testament accounts of personal evangelism. And we oftentimes, we read stories of evangelism in the New Testament, and we just see spots of happening, people getting saved, and it's a wonderful thing. But very often, those accounts of personal evangelism are protracted. They're substantial events. They're not just a point in time where the gospel's preached and somebody accepts the Lord as their Savior. Although that does happen in a number of places, many of them, there's some conversation, there's some sowing, there's some plowing that goes on, there's some work. I think of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus spent some time with Nicodemus sharing the truth of being born again with him. And to our knowledge in that passage, Nicodemus did not come to Jesus Christ as his Savior. He did eventually, we know, but we don't know in that passage whether he did or not. And think of Peter, Acts chapter 2, as he preaches at Pentecost. That's a substantial sermon that he preaches. It's not just a little short ditty. There's some time spent there. We think of, and I think of this one in particular, probably one of my favorites, with Paul in the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16. As he shares the gospel with that man, we often read it and we think, the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Or Paul and Barnabas, rather, I'm sorry. What must I do to be saved? And when he makes that statement, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we often think that he's saved right there. But there's some conversation that goes on later on in those verses. There's some process. Paul and Barnabas continue to witness to him and the rest of his house, and they do get saved, but there's some time that's spent there. My fear is that too often We're in a hurry to share the gospel quickly, and then that's it. Well, they rejected it, and so we let it pass. And in our impatience as Americans and in our society and culture and generation, we want things to happen now. And really, we need to be willing to spend some time. If that person is truly important to us, if that lost soul truly is our priority and we're truly going after them and we want to see them saved, we ought to be willing to spend some time sowing the seed and working on that person. We need to be able to spend some time. Practically, if the lost are important to us, we should be ready to invest our time and energy in finding them, even if it takes time. I know I reiterate a few things when I'm saying that with time, but time is what it takes. Time is what it takes. We're going to a mission field where people do not readily accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't readily reject it either. I've told a couple of folks already that people in Norway are basically indifferent to the truth of the gospel. And what I mean by that is simply Jesus said it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to the kingdom of heaven. That's a paraphrase. I apologize. But the idea and the concept is still there that wealth has a tendency to dull our sense of spiritual need. And that's just a simple truth that holds true and accurate throughout the world today. And Norway's one of those places. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. And if we are impatient in that process, we may not be successful in seeing the lost. If they're truly important to us, we need to be willing to spend some time on them. So in conclusion this evening, as we stated at the beginning, as human beings, we are willing to leave behind things that are valuable to us to find another thing that is lost. That's the principle being taught in verse 4 about human nature. The application of the principle then must be this. If a lost person's soul is important to you and to me, we ought to be willing to leave behind other things that we like, even that are important to us, that bring us joy, to pursue after the lost soul that is more important to us. So are we? Am I? I ask that it never ceases to amaze me what, as a human being, I'm willing to go out of my way for. It never ceases to amaze me how things are important. We traveled just yesterday. We were traveling through southwestern Ohio, coming back from Tennessee, northeastern Tennessee in the Knoxville area. And we were traveling through Cincinnati, and one of my favorite restaurants of all time is in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Columbus, Skyline Chili. If you all ever travel that direction, you have to stop at a Skyline Chili. I see some heads shaking like this, adamantly, no, don't do it. It's okay, I understand. It's an acquired taste, I suppose. But that's one of my favorite restaurants of all time. One time I made my entire family drive an hour and a half so we could get Skyline Chili out of our way. Because it was important to me. You say, that's nuts, Brother Russ. My point is this. I'm willing to do a lot to get Skyline Chili. What am I willing to do to find a lost soul? There are other things that you might say. You say, that's crazy for Skyline Chili. There's things you drive an hour and a half out of your way for. Are we willing to do that for a lost soul? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day and thank you for the